We turn this morning to Galatians chapter 4, to what seems and is quite a difficult passage, where Paul, for the final time, establishes the answer to the great issue. Who are the children of God? How do we become children of God? And the answer, of course, that he establishes again is simply those who place their faith and trust in him for salvation, having Jesus Christ and his cross central in their thinking. Now, the difficulty Paul addresses, as we have seen over the past number of weeks, is the defense of the authentic gospel against one that sounds almost the same, one that sounds very similar, and yet a doctrine that is fundamentally different. And he addresses the problem of the confusion raised by the Judaizers that have come up to these Galatian churches, come to these churches to restore them back to the old fold, this new sect that has arisen. And the great boast of these Judaizers was twofold. In the first place, their boast was that Abraham was their father. And they laid great store by that and reveled in their ancestry. And their other great boast was that as God had given the law, they were keeping the law, and they were using it as their means of salvation. And Paul, in this epistle, flatly and resoundingly contradicts that teaching. And as we have followed his thoughts so far, here in this final place where he deals with this issue, we need to point out two things that I think are possibly very obvious. In the first place, when Paul is addressing the issue that's raised, he had no New Testament to fall back on. So when he was dealing with these Judaizers, he got out his Old Testament and, using only that, taught them. And so in coming to the central issue, he of course goes back to Abraham, whereas we ourselves would naturally more proceed to the New Testament. And in the second place, just to notice the way Paul teaches. It's very similar to the way we use children's talks, isn't it, here on Sunday mornings. We tell the children a story about something that's happened to us or to somebody else. And in relating the story that's happened, we go on to say, and it's a bit like that for us. It's a bit like that in the Christian life. And in giving them something that's happened, we extract the spiritual truth from the historical event. Isn't that how we speak to each other of our own experiences? When we're counseling each other, when we're wanting to encourage? The way God has worked in my life is this. This is what happened. And maybe it will be like that for yourself. These things, we say, are just typical of the way God works. So in addressing the churches in Galatia, in addressing these Judaizers, in addressing the issue, he says, here is Abraham. Let's consider what happened to him and extract the spiritual truth from that historical event. But you notice the way he begins, to those who want to be under the law. Do you not hear what the law says? Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? And of course, the Apostle Paul is the best one to say, because he had the same kind of background, and as the issue was clarified to him, he wants to clarify this issue for these people. But it's the same for us too, isn't it? I wonder if the Apostle Paul were here this morning, would he say to us, do you not hear what the gospel says to you? Do you not hear what the scripture says for you in this day and generation? We are not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Or back again in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what's happened for you? Do you know what's happened to you and in you? Do you know what God in his grace expects from us as his people? Do you know what it is to live in a manner worthy of God, worthy of the gospel? You who read the gospel, are you not aware of what it says? But I want us this morning to see this passage under three heads, as Paul presents it to these people. In the first place, for these Judaizers, there's a point to be clarified. And the point is very simple. Abraham had two sons. And the present Jerusalem seems more like the son of the slave woman and not the free woman. In the second place, there is a truth to be realized. There is only one of the sons who was free. And it's the church who are the sons of the free woman. And in the last place, in chapter 5 and verse 1, there is a freedom to be enjoyed and experienced. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. So let's take each one of these as Paul writes them before us. In the first place, there is a point to be clarified. Says Paul to those who came to disturb the church, by teaching that it's, if you want to be saved, you need to keep the law first and foremost. Are you not aware of what the law says? So he takes the law for them, perhaps in a manner that they're not used to, taking the meaning of Scripture and bringing it out for them, taking this very familiar story and clarifying it to them. He says, you claim to be sons of Abraham. Very well then, let's consider Abraham. You want to take the law as your means of salvation. Very well then, let's see where it leads. But you see how Paul begins in verse 22. Abraham had two sons. And then he proceeds to trace for them the history of these two boys. Do you remember how back in Genesis chapter 15, God makes Abraham a promise and a covenant concerning descendants? And he says, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But at that point in his life, he had a problem because there was no son in his family. And the only heir that there was possible for all of his wealth and this promise that God had given him was a man named Eliezer from Damascus. And yet God had promised him a son coming from his own body. So as we read on in the life of Abraham into chapter 16, after waiting and waiting and waiting, there is still no son, no heir. And God apparently hasn't done what he had promised to do. So at that point, Abraham and Sarah take the matter into their own hands. And Sarah says to Abraham, listen, I've got this slave girl named Hagar. Have a child by her. And Abraham went ahead and had a child by Hagar. The boy named Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 17, when God makes his covenant with Abraham, establishes it with him, Abraham is told that he was to have a son through Sarai. She was to be the mother of many nations. And Abraham, of course, says to the Lord, but what about Ishmael? And the Lord says, well, he will be blessed, but he's not going to be the recipient of the covenant. And at that point in biblical history, we're taught that what Abraham tried to achieve by himself for God to get the covenant wasn't fulfilled in the natural way, and Ishmael wasn't going to be the recipient of this covenant. Then in chapter 18, the Lord says, 1 year hence, Sarah will have a son. And in chapter 21, we find at the birth of Isaac, because there was a contretemps between Ishmael and Isaac, between the slave boy and the free boy, the slave was sent away. But you see the point Paul is wanting to say here. You claim to be sons of Abraham. He had two sons. And you are more like Ishmael, the slave boy, than you are like Isaac. And he brings out the point concerning Ishmael. He was born in the ordinary way. As Abraham and Sarai tried to help God achieve the covenant that he made. Now says Paul to these men, you claim descent from Abraham well enough. And you reckon that's sufficient for you. But you were born in the ordinary way. There was no special supernatural intervention in your life. And so although you think you're like Isaac, you are in fact like Ishmael. A son of Abraham born in the ordinary way, born of the will of the flesh, born of a husband's will. And you're the sons of the slave woman named Hagar. And when you add to that ancestry, when you say that you need to use the law as your means of salvation, what does it end up as? Taking the law, trying to use it to win God's approval, trying to achieve God's ends. God won't accept it. In the same way that Abraham tried to achieve God's ends for him, God wouldn't accept it. Says Paul to these men, you're like Ishmael the slave boy. Do you not realize that the whole purpose of keeping the law as a means of salvation? Like Abraham, you will never achieve your end. If you're merely born of natural descent, then you are merely born like the boy of the slave woman. So he presses upon them, can you not see your status before God? If you simply claim natural descent. The slave woman only bears slaves. And the present Jerusalem, as he says in verse 25, is like this woman. In Hebrew thinking, the city was the mother of her inhabitants. And if Jerusalem is in slavery, her sons, her inhabitants, are in slavery too. And Paul presses upon these people descent from Abraham, keeping the law of Sinai as a means to salvation. Simply means that you're enslaved. It's the same too in our own day and generation for any who seek to use God's law as a means to salvation. A salvation gained by human effort. Do you see, like Abraham, your efforts will never achieve the result? But you'll say, the law was given by God, and therefore it must be right if I keep the law. God will accept me. Do you see how Abraham used God-given means for procreation? And God didn't accept Ishmael. Because salvation isn't a goal to be achieved by keeping the law ever. Because the law simply wasn't given for that purpose at all. Do you see the end result of that? What happens in history and what happens? Even now, verse 30. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance. Oh, Abraham, you see, tried to achieve God's ends for him. In the natural way. And God's people took the law and tried to achieve God's ends for him. But those who are enslaved will never receive or share in the inheritance. You see, there was a point to be clarified for these people who lay great store on ancestry from Abraham. Abraham had two sons. For those who lay great store in law keeping, that son was a slave. And God's purposes were never achieved in that way at all. So in the second place, what was the truth to be realized? If there was one son born as a slave, there was another son who was free. And what he says in verse 31 is, addressing the church as brothers. Brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You see, if salvation isn't a goal to be achieved like Abraham and Sarah, who hoped to achieve the covenant in the normal way, if salvation isn't achieved by people doing their best and hoping at the last assize that God will accept them, salvation is a gift that's to be received. The free gift of God is eternal life. You see, Abraham had two sons, one born in the ordinary way through the slave woman, and he was a slave. But Abraham had another son who came 14 years later, a son from his own body, but who came by divine intervention, by a supernatural origin. He was born then as the heir of the promise, as the one who would inherit the covenant. He was born, as it were, from above. You see what the way Paul expresses it in verse 29? The son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is those, you see, who are born by the power of the Spirit who share in the inheritance, who are the true sons of Abraham, who are those justified by grace and through faith, and who have accounted to them righteousness. But who are those free sons? Let's answer that question by asking another. Verse 24. Paul says these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. And then he proceeds by citing only one. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar, and corresponds to Jerusalem. What then is the other covenant Paul has in mind here? Which one does he mean? It's not the Sinai covenant, because that's represented in Paul's thinking at this point by Hagar. And it's not the covenant God made with David, because that's specifically fulfilled for the dynasty of David. The Apostle Paul, as he has already taught in Galatians, means the covenant God had made with Abraham, and that is fulfilled in the new covenant, made universal in the new covenant. Turn back to chapter 3 and verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Again in verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't mean "and to seed," meaning many people, but "unto your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. And in the same way that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prospect of the seed, in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so in chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29 we read these words: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So do you see how the Apostle Paul turns the tables on these Judaizers? You claim to be sons of Abraham, but you were born in the natural way and therefore are like Ishmael the slave. But those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what country they're from, no matter who they are, if they have placed their faith and trust in him, become Abraham's seed. There is no more racial distinction. In fact, there never was. There is no more apparent favoritism of one nation against another. In fact, there never was. The gospel is preached universally, and the seed of Abraham are all those who place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the point of verse 27, where the apostle quotes from Isaiah chapter 54. Where Isaiah is dealing with the universal proclamation of the gospel that yields its fruit as the gospel is preached. For out of every tribe and nation and tongue, the Lord produces seed for Abraham. So the Apostle Paul says, those who are the sons of Abraham are all of those who are born by supernatural means. Verse 26, born from the Jerusalem that is above. She is our mother. So the truth that needs to be realized is that the free sons are those of the free woman who are born supernaturally, born of the power of the Spirit, and who become members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, added by God himself. So there in the second place is the truth to be realized. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Verse 31, we aren't children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And on that basis, the Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 5 and verse 1 to say that for all believers, there is a freedom to be enjoyed. If we are Abraham's children by faith in Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, what can now be said of you? Do you hear what the gospel says to you now about your status before God? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the great cry that comes from the human spirit in our own day, isn't it? We want freedom. But you see that it comes only in Jesus Christ. But what is that freedom that we can experience and enjoy together? There really are two elements, aren't there? It's a freedom from imprisonment of any kind. We aren't children of slavery any longer. But we have been set free to live an authentic human life. We have freedom from the disordered lives that have come under the condemnation of God. Lives that feel guilt in all its paralyzing fear. The condemnation of the law that comes in upon us. And we need to cry to the Lord if we feel that kind of enslavement. Having placed our faith and trust in Him. That the Holy Spirit would make the grace of Jesus Christ real to our consciences. Real to our hearts and minds because we have been set free from that. We've been set free too from the norms of other people. You've seen the way boys play football. Perhaps you played football in the same way yourself. Here is the ball kicked and every single boy on the field except the two goalies runs after the ball. And all of a sudden the ball kicked somewhere else on the field and all the boys run in that kind of way. It's like that with the fads and fashions, the opinions and values of human society, isn't it? Wherever it leads in its caprice and whim, everybody follows. Whatever it says, anybody agrees with. But for the Christian, you see, we've been set free from the enslavement of that kind in society. It's not that we wish to be odd and peculiar. It's simply that we put greater weight upon what God reckons of us, on God's acceptance of us, than what other people say. And it's a glorious freedom. The ability to say yes and no. And not care what society thinks, not care what other people think. Concerned only for what God thinks. Concerned only for what's going to last. But that's freedom from. What's it freedom for? Freedom for living life in all its fullness. That's why Jesus came. So that we might have life in all its abundance. But it's service to God that's perfect freedom. It's obedience to Him that leads to liberty. It's having placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That issues forth in this kind of freedom only. Says Paul to these people, are you not aware of what the law says? But Christian, are you not aware of what the gospel says to you? You've been born supernaturally. You've been born of God. You are inheritors of the covenant. You've been born into freedom. freedom and liberty. Well then, here is the gospel. Lead a life that reflects the gospel in its freedom, in its joy, in its fullness, as you seek to live for Him.